Hello and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. This is Bob Thune, and we're airing a special episode this week, which is an interview that I did with my friend Matt Cruz. Matt is a pastor outside Boston, Massachusetts. He has a brand new book coming out on April 1st, and I wanted a chance to talk to him about his book because I think it's going to be uniquely helpful to those of us who are seeking to lead churches on mission in a post-Christian world. Matt is a guy who's had his head down doing this for almost 20 years in Boston. I got to go visit him a few years ago and be in his church and in his home and see what he's doing, get to know his leaders and the people that he's raised up to plant churches there. And what he's doing is effective. It's gospel rich. It's unique. It's appropriate to the context of Boston. I'm excited to get to talk to him today. So listen in as I talk now with Pastor Matthew Cruz. Welcome to a special episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bob Thune, and I'm here with Matt Cruz.
Hey.
Matt is joining us via Skype, and we're recording this in our usual studio, but Matt is actually in Boston, and Matt is the pastor of Seven Mile Road. And actually, it's a network of churches, not just one church. So how do you describe both the church you lead and the network you lead?
I don't know how this happened, but the original church that we planted not only survived, but is becoming a family of churches. We say built to love and lead New Englanders to the grace of the real Jesus. That's us.
Beautiful. When you talk about your role, do you describe yourself as pastor, network leader guy? Kind of how do you frame out what it is you do right now with 7 Mile Road?
Oh, yeah, I would say I am one of the pastors specifically charged with leading the congregation in the city of Melrose, which ironically is 7 miles north of Boston, exactly. And then not even a father, more like an older brother to the other guys who are planting our churches. But local mission trumps all. So each of those guys is kind of leading the charge in the zip code that they are in.
So, Matt, I had the privilege of being up in Boston with you and some of your guys a year or two ago. It was really a blast for me. I'd never been to that part of the Northeast, and so it was really fun to be there on the ground with you. And I want to get started by making you just sort of tell us your story of who are you and how did you meet Jesus and how did you get back to where you are planting a church in Boston? So, so give us the journey.
I would just like to say that super thin and fit Bob Thune ate the biggest cannoli I have ever seen in my life.
Cannolis are delicious. Let's just be honest.
So I grew up just north of Boston. There's a bunch of gateway cities just above the city. Boston subway is got colors. So the blue line and the orange line run north of the city. That was my childhood. Really two big seasons of gospel wakefulness, for sure. When I was just a young teenager, there was this church on the Revere Beach Parkway, and there was this youth group that my buddy Dino invited me to. And I had known what the gospel was. It had never landed on me before. And in just a beautiful season in that space, my heart just came alive to the grace of the gospel. The cross of Christ was no longer just a weird topic over there, but it was life and death for me. And so as a teenager, I really had a hunger for God and was just all in. And then much later in life, after I was newly married, struggling early in marriage, kind of a distance from the life of the church, we ended up in the smallest, most New England-y possible church. I'm talking congregational pews, 48-minute service. And this pastor just preached grace, gospel grace, week after week. And it was so quiet in this space, but in my soul was just like a hurricane of repentance, wakefulness, joy, wonder that God was still for me in Christ, even long after my original conversion. And it was that experience that kind of opened the door to the idea of what if we planted a gospel-centered church among the people that I love? So it wasn't one thing, it was two real seasons that God cemented his grace to me.
And then talk about, how did you get from that season to actually, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to plant a church and we're going to gather some people and get this thing started. And that was about 2005, 2004, somewhere in there.
No, 2001.
2001. All right.
Yeah. 100% zero intention ever to be a pastor.
Because my experience is,
yeah, my experiences before this had been not great with church leadership. And so Grace and I knew we'll be a part of a church, no question, but to lead it was not on our radar. My experience in this church changed my perception of what it meant to be a pastor. I had been a high school teacher, so love people, love talking, love leading. I was doing the MBA program at Boston University. I thought, we want to have a bunch of babies. I need more money. I got to go get an advanced degree. And at the end of my run there, I was in conversation with the pastor. He had just come back from a one-night exploration of, might your church plant a church? And they told him, write down the names of everybody in the congregation who sounds like this. And they described a church planner. And he told me, I only want one name down. Yours was the only one I could think of. And he said, have you ever heard of church planting? And I said, no, what's that? And he cast a 5-minute vision for me, and I was in. The idea of taking the gospel that I had experienced into an entrepreneurial venture without the handcuffs of this is how we used to do it, and building it explicitly to reach the people that I grew up around. I just felt like I'm built for that. And if God would have me do it, let's go. And he goes, you might want to go home and talk to your wife about this. So we had a season of discernment. But I kind of have a decisive personality. And so I just felt like, no, this is what we're supposed to do. We went way too fast and way under-resourced and way under-trained, but God was gracious to us. So that's kind of the story.
Yeah, that's always the story, is God's grace in our weakness and foolishness. Talk a little bit, Matt, for those. So I'm in Omaha, Nebraska, in the heartland. How do you describe Boston and sort of the spiritual and cultural climate of the Northeast for folks that are in a different part of the country? What's helpful for us to know about sort of the mission context where you are?
Yeah, so we'd use three words: wounded, all set, and ungospeled. By wounded, we just mean like Boston was the epicenter of that whole scandal with the Roman Catholic, and people just have a real skepticism about church in general, really wary from what they went through in the last generation.
With the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes, and just that whole vibe of, hey, I just don't trust formal church stuff.
Yeah.
So we have to overcome that. All set, meaning I've already made it. Man, I live in the greatest city on earth. I got money in my pocket. We got the Pats and the Sox and the Bruins and the Celtics. I am all set. Why would I need religion or God? I'm maybe not a perfect person, but I'm a better person than most. I'm not even interested in gospel conversation. And then the last one is ungospeled. I mean, if you hung out with my peers, you would realize they don't rub shoulders with people who are Christians on a daily basis. Nobody in their family, nobody in their workplace, nobody on their team. So they've never gotten a good look at, here's the actual 100-proof, beautiful gospel of the Christian faith. Early on, we met some people in the neighborhood. I get an invitation to their house, right? And it's the total typical Bostonian family. So it's a small house. There's like 15 of us at this table. It's the dad, the mom, the three kids, the uncle, the grandpa. We're all there. And I go, hey, you know how Peter denied Jesus 3 times? And it was crickets. Nobody at the table had a clue what I was talking about. And it was so instructive to go. You're working from ground zero. They don't know what the Christian gospel is. So how do you do ministry into wounded, all set, ungospel people? That's our daily bread up here.
Wow. One of the things I love and appreciate about you, Matt, is you've just been faithful doing this for almost 20 years now. So you understand your place. You've been faithful to love Jesus, serve Jesus, and preach the scriptures in that place for a long time. And God's brought fruit from that. And so talk a little bit about, you know, obviously one of the reasons we wanted to talk with you is because you've got this book that's about to come out, The Way Church Could Be. And I want to understand like what caused you to say, hey, I want to write this. Like, what was the genesis? What was the impetus that stoked this idea of, hey, I want to put this book together about what church can be?
So it was probably 5 years ago that both in my heart and with our team here that we went, hey, we get a stream of texts, phone calls, emails saying, how did this happen? How did you do this? How did a viable, fruitful church emerge in a seriously post-Christian, super expensive, very anti-gospel culture? And so we said, instead of answering every single time as we go, what if we did some content creation and tried to tell the story and the theological vision and the blueprints behind it and just put it under one cover? So that was about 5 years ago that I said, let's do it. Well, I still do some tent making, and everything is small and slow here. So it's been a five-year journey of how do you say this in a way that someone can sit down, hold it, read it, and go, oh, shoot, now I see one way that this can happen. So we committed ourselves to it. We went real slow. But that's kind of our MO, like you were saying. We just get up the next day and we go, Christ is still king. The gospel is still true. So let's just take another swing with the axe at the tree. But we wanted to make available to people a book that could walk them through a story that would be encouraging. So we named it What Church Can Be. And we did that for two reasons. One is, so I love the books that have been written. Normally, it's from a bigger platform, a bigger church, or it's in a more Christian area, California, Midwest, Florida, Texas. And I think people wonder, okay, but can this happen in a postmodern, post-Christian, highly secular city? And we want to tell people, yes, we have seen this happen. You don't have to be in a certain zip code with a certain budget and a certain platform to see a beautiful gospel work happen. And then the other one was, I don't know if you guys get this out there, but people here have had wicked bad church experiences.
Yeah.
And so they are gun shy about what could actually happen if they give themselves to the life of a church. Can it be beautiful? Can it be life-giving? Can it be healthy? They're not so sure. And so we wanted to write and tell anybody who will read this book, no, church can be all of those things. This can happen. We have experienced it. So that's like the heartbeat behind the writing.
So the subtitle of the book is An Optimistic Vision and Some Blueprints. So tell me about the optimistic vision, and then what do you mean by the blueprints?
So another one of the marks of our church is we are not just ivory tower. Let's talk about it and think about it. My personality is very much like, and let's do it, right? Let's do it, right? But you need both. You need biblically grounded theological vision so that you can dream and you can see it. But you also need to know, okay, if I was going to go do it, like, how did you do it? What do you do? So there's 22 chapters in the book. Every one of them is taking a thought or a truth from Paul's speech in Acts 20, where he is recapping what it looked like for him to plant and grow a healthy church in the city of Ephesus. And we are culling from that theological vision that has been huge for us. And it's written in a memoir kind of way. So me saying, we believe this to be good, we went for it, and this happened. But then every single chapter at the end says, here's three or four specific rhythms, habits, resolves, action points that we have taken in our church that has put that theological vision into actual practice. And it's not so much that someone will read the book and go, I'm just going to do what Cruz did up in Boston. That's not the point. The point is to go, hey, I see how they connected vision to practice. And maybe the way that he did it is not going to fit Nebraska or wherever we are. But I can see how he went about it. That gives me some ideas for going, why don't we try this? So the book is not just to think about it. It's to help you think about it and then go do it. But do it with the spirit of telling you, it could actually be awesome, for real. This could be awesome.
I remember, Matt, being there and walking through your building, and I can't remember, I think it was maybe downstairs in your children's ministry space, you had some posters on the wall that are sort of framing out some of your core convictions and core values. And one of them, I don't know if you still call it this, but one of them in your congregation was super tight community. You remember that? And I asked you, like, hey, man, tell me about that phrase. Why did you decide to call it super tight community? Because you're obviously taking a value from scripture, right? Of the value of the church being the body of Christ, being a family, but you're expressing that in a really particular way. Talk a little bit about just that value and how that's an example. Because I think that's what's unique about your skill set is you're a very theological, biblical, you have a robust theology. You care deeply about truth. But you also have a really good capacity to connect that to context in a way that is not programmatic. That's not, here's what you should do in every place in the world. But it says, hey, I know Boston. Here's how I would say this here. And that's an idea for how you could go say it where you are. But here's what I'm trying to do. So maybe could you use that value and give us a little tutorial in what are you doing with that phrase super tight community to try to connect a biblical theological vision to your context?
Right. So our dream here has been to plant a church that works like this. If the kid that I went to Savia with in high school, if the guy that I work with, if the guy that I coach ball with, if my neighbors who I was at their block party, if they entered into the ecosystem of our church, they would go, it's like you knew I was coming. Whenever you say it, I understand it. And maybe it's strange to me and new to me, but I'm not confused and I'm welcome. So we have tried to take the clear teaching of Scripture, which is unchanging and glorious and true all the way down, but say, if a Bostonian had to have that put into their vernacular, how do you say it? Where are the pitfalls? How do you address it with them? So when we were thinking of community, which is just one beautiful basic theological vision of Scripture of what it means to be the church. We were like, how do we say this thing in a way that anybody who walks in would go, oh, okay, I know what you're saying. And so on that one, we just landed on, you know what we have going on here? It's super tight community. That's what it is. And at first you might go, oh, I never heard it said like that. Can you flesh that out for me? And that's the joy of being able to go deeper with people, but they've been invited into it with the way the space looks, the way that we sound, the way that we sing, the way that we do our thing. It fits Bostonian culture. So, like, if you like that poster, kid, you're going to love this book because it's 22 chapters of saying, hey, how do we do time? How do we think about time investment, longevity? And then it's got Bostonian parlance. Like, there was a fight with my editors, you know? Because a couple of them kept
Bostonian
going.
For them or what?
Yes. They kept saying, hey, what, you know, they don't have a Cane's Donuts in other places, or they don't use the adjective wicked, or and I kept saying, I think that's the beauty of the book. That what I'm saying to you is this happened with me, and it sounds like me. It's not going to sound like me with you. I don't want it to, but you're being convinced that if it could happen here, it can happen with you. And then you go do it and you go write your book and it's going to sound like you. And that's the glory of the diversity of church planting into different contexts. So some people might be put off by the Bostonian parlance. I think it's the charm and the beauty of the book, and it conveys my point.
And it's one of the things I love most about you, is that's just how you are. It's how you talk. You're not afraid to use the adjective wicked, even if that's not how I say it in Omaha.
And I'm not even trying. It's just like...
I know. It's who you are. What do you imagine? What do you envision? Let me ask it this way. Who's the ideal reader of the book? Who did you kind of write... When you're writing the book, who do you have in mind?
Yeah. So for sure, the first... It's concentric circles. But in the middle would be a pastor who says, I want to plant a faithful and fruitful church, or I want to revitalize a faithful, fruitful church, or I'm leading a church that's really solid, and I want to amplify that. I would love to know what happened in the city of Ephesus, that such a beautiful church happened there. What were the marks and the distinctives of that? And I would love to see how those truths flesh themselves out in the story of this family of churches in Boston. And then think about, are those things true in my church? Get a vision for this, doing this kind of ministry. I think that's the first profile who will devour this book and will probably leave some stuff out and go, that wouldn't roll with us. But you have helped me think about what a fully orbed, healthy ministry would look like. My second dream is that that reader would then say, everyone who's leading with me needs to read this, because we need to be able to write this book for us. Matt was able to take his vision and his blueprints, and they are so clear in his mind, and he has worked them so hard for so many years, and there's been so many great stories in that. We need to be that clear together of what we're going for. And then my super dream is that those teams would say, everybody in our church has to read this book. They're going to laugh. They're going to cry. I just got the advanced copies, right? And so I gave one to my dad, and he read it. And then he goes, hey, Math. He calls me M-A-F, Math. He goes, hey, Math, I read your book. You know what? I got a lot of repentance to do. So this is just a member of a church who has read the book and said, I want that more in our church and in my life. So I don't think he really encouraged me, because I think he's not a pastor. He's not thinking about sermons and strategy and all of that. But he was able to read it and go, this helped me think about my role in the advance of the gospel. So it's not so technical that only a pastor, theologian would benefit. I think everybody at Coram Deo could read this and go, that was worth the time that I gave to it. So I'm hoping that it will move from the inside out.
Yep.
That's my dream. We'll see what happens.
Hey, we're buying a bunch of copies. I'll tell you that. So you've got, the book comes out officially April 1st. I assume there's some pre-ordering you can do if you want to. But do you still have the website that you built for the book? Like, where could people go to sort of, if they want to sort of learn a little bit more, you know, kick the tires and say, hey, let me see this book. What's it look like? Let me read some of the endorsements, whatever. What can people do to get around it?
Yeah. If you go to what church can be with hyphens.
All right, good.
Yes.com. That'll give you just an overview of why did we write? How does the book read? How does it work? And who's behind it? Then they'll get all that information there. Amazon and Barnes & Noble have the pre-order stuff on there. And then our church's website, which should be aligned with, I mean, the disaster would be is if I wrote a book that does not accord with reality. And so you should be able to go to 7milemelrose.com and say, oh, snap, everything that I would read about is being lived out by a couple hundred people in this church. I would hope that the integrity would be there for that. and also with my personal life. So like Matthew Cruz, at Matthew Cruz on Twitter, then I hope you would go on there and follow me and say, this guy's public persona and his writing matches the actual life that he is living. So all of those touch points would be good places for people to see if they buy into being worth reading the book or not. I hope they would go, oh man, I would actually love to learn more about this.
Well, and as a guy who endorsed the book, and that's one of my favorite things about you. And one of the reasons I was excited to see you put this together is because that's my feeling about you is, hey, you're a guy that just lives this out. I've been in your church. I remember driving down the streets of Melrose with you and you rolling down the window and me like, hey, that guy walking across the street is like my kid's basketball coach, you know, and you're just like talking to people. I mean, you're on mission in your city. People know you, you know them, you get your context. And having been in your church, these things are getting lived out. And so one of the things I love most about the book, going back to what you said early, is it's not an ivory tower kind of book. It's not a... Yeah. It's not intended to be used in a seminary classroom where we're just going to sort of philosophize about things. It's a real live field manual for a gospel missional church that actually has some flesh to it. It takes shape in a certain way. And I really appreciate that about who you are and about how you lead. So I'm excited to see the thing hit the presses and get it into people's hands. I think it's a unique, it feels to me like they're, maybe 10 years ago, there was a lot of books like this, sort of like field manuals for church planting. It feels like there's just not many out there that I would recommend anymore. Some because the guys who wrote them ended up flaming out, and some because the blueprints were so specific that they, you know, they were like 2008, that would have worked, but then by 2010, it was obsolete, you know? So, as you wrote it, are there other things out there that you feel like, oh, there's other books in this stream, or do you feel like, oh, this is kind of... Part of the reason we wrote it is because the reason people are texting you and asking what you do is because they don't know where to find that information.
I am hoping that we have married those three things, actually. So I have read great books on missiology, right?
Yep.
They're awesome. And your head is spinning. And then you're like, I have no clue what to do next, but there's some truth here that I can chew on. Then there are the very, very specific blueprints, fill in the blank, which have such a shelf life to them. This book is supposed to merge. There's theological vision here that will apply in 100 years. Like I always tell our people, if Moses and David and Peter and Jonathan Edwards and John Knox showed up at our church, would they feel at home? Would they feel like this is the same gospel, the same Christ, the same God that we were serving and following here? That's the beauty of the scriptures. So I hope it has that. I really want our blueprints to not be dated. I'm just saying, here's some ideas of real stuff, and you can then take the next step easily. And then the third part is it really is a memoir. That's not all that it is. But I want people to feel like this really happened. Like for me, the person who has benefited, hands down, no question, no contest, more than anybody through the planting and building and multiplying of this church has been me. Even that, if that simple thing could happen for a pastor reading this book, if they've lost their joy or their optimism in the work, that they would say, wait a minute, this guy's been at this for 18 years and his soul is still alive to God. The story part is binding the blueprints and the vision, hopefully to make it something that you'd be like, I've actually never read something that does all three of those things together. That was my aim. We'll have to see if it worked.
That's how I felt when I read the sample chapters that I read. And so I think you've done that well. And that's why I'm pretty hopeful about the contribution this book is going to make just to ordinary, everyday missiology and church planting and church leadership. I'm really thankful for your work. So thanks for taking some time to come on the podcast and talk about it. And what do you, other than telling people, hey, go get this book, read it. Anything else you want to say?
I want us to not be pessimistic about the future of Jesus's church in the United States. That's a big, giant, crazy, maybe silly statement, but I don't want us to be defeated. I want us to have hope, even if it's wicked hard. That's okay. Like, if we're alive and breathing and the gospel's true, that means Christ intends to build his church, and he intends to do it in your city, in your neck of the woods. So let's go for it, and let's go for it with enthusiasm and hopefulness and vigor. I'm hoping that by reading this, that would be the spirit with which you're done reading, saying, well, why are we down about this? It's going to be hard, but let's go. God is with us. Something beautiful can happen here. That would thrill my heart if that's where we go.
Amen to that.
And your advance copy is in the mail, brother. I was going to send you a scratch ticket, but I didn't know where you were at on that.
That away. Hey, so Matthew Cruz is who you're listening to. The book is called What Church Can Be, An Optimistic Vision and Some Blueprints. You can get it at Amazon and Barnes & Noble. You can also go to the website he mentioned, What Church Can Be. Put hyphens in between all those. What-church-can-be.com.
Yeah.
And read a little bit about the book. So, Matt, thanks for taking the time to join us. And, man, I pray that your work flourishes and that this book flourishes. Thanks for writing it.
Yeah, love to everybody in Nebraska.
Thanks, brother. Love to you as well. As we always say, the goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. That's our primary aim. So if you happen to be a Christian or church leader in another context, we want to say thanks for listening in. Hope you found this conversation helpful, and I hope it serves you as you minister in your own context. We do love to hear from listeners, so if you have insights or questions or topic ideas or people you want us to talk to, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.